Good evening, and welcome once again to Cornerstone Church Bible Study as we continue our series on faith and finance. And this evening we want to look at the area of managing my own money, our personal finances, and what does the Bible teach on that particular subject. We've looked at government and finance, what's the role of government. We've looked at creation, what principles did God put at the founding of this world about finance. And now this evening we want to get into some very specific detail about how we manage our own personal finances. I won't talk about investments today because that would take too much time, but God willing, next week we'll go on to talk about investing our money and what are legitimate ways to do that, and also what is a legitimate form of for an economy to function, and what is biblical in how an economy and a business should function. But this evening we want to look first at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. It's just a good passage to set the context for what we want to say. And in verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that sets out the constitution of Christianity, what a Christian is to live by, what is a Christian in terms of the works that flow from their life. This is set out here in great detail in these chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 19, the Lord Jesus speaks to us about money in particular. And he says, "Lay not up for yourselves," or "heap not up for yourselves, treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But by way of contrast," he says, verse 20, "but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The Lord Jesus makes it clear that a test of our heart is how we handle our money, what our attitude is to finance and wealth and possessions. And that's why it's such a vital subject for us to consider this evening. And many capable, even we could say decent people, many professing Christians get into trouble, undermine their reputation because of how they mishandle finances. And it's not that the Bible doesn't have guidance on this subject. There are hundreds of verses in the scripture, and we'll touch on a handful this evening, just a small percentage of the verses that deal with the subject of money. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about money than he did about heaven or hell in the sermons that are recorded in scripture. And I just ask this question up front before we pray: if God doesn't care how we handle our finances, then why does he spend so much time talking about it and instructing us about it and commanding us what to do and what not to do with our finances? And if God speaks so much about it and puts such an emphasis on it, then it beholds us as his children to take time to be careful about this subject and to consider it in a prudent and in a wise manner. So let's bow for a word of prayer, and we'll ask the Lord's help. Father, we thank thee for this opportunity to speak about this subject that you have spoken so much about in the Word of God. Help us to hear your voice, but not just hear, but to listen carefully and then implement in our lives the principles, the precepts that you have set forth in your precious Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the first thing that I want to note, and I will only note in passing because we have dealt with this particular subject in the first message, God commands us as Christians to work in order to provide for our families. And we saw that when we looked at creation. It was right at the beginning of time, before the fall. God described himself as at work for 6 days and then resting on the seventh day. And then he ordered that Adam, before the fall, was to be a person who worked, to dress the garden. Physically, he was to labor, but also mentally, he was to labor. And he was given the task of naming the animals and classifying the animals by name. So God is a God of work, and he expects us as his children, made in his image, to be people who work. The Apostle Paul says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't lead, shouldn't live even, shouldn't eat at all. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, he gives a very strong statement and a helpful statement. He says, if any, speaking of any Christian, any professing church member, any professing Christian, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Those are very strong words with a very strong warning and denunciation of a person who's careless with their finances by the Apostle Paul. Now, the word provide here is a Greek word that literally means to think ahead, to think of the future, to plan ahead. And that means that when you're managing your finances, Paul is saying, for your own household, you must engage your mind. You must not live moment by moment and not plan for the future. You must think ahead of potential costs. You must plan for those as best you can and as best as is able, you're able under the circumstances providence places you in. So if you have the ability to save, if you have the ability to take out endowment plans, savings plans, pensions, invest in various stocks and shares in order to prepare for the future, maybe for your children's education, for your retirement, knowing that this is likely to occur in the providence of God. If God gives you time on earth and gives them on time on earth, these are likely to be the natural problems, the natural expenses that will flow. Then you have to plan ahead, God says. Speaking through the Apostle Paul, he says, if many doesn't provide, doesn't plan ahead, his testimony is greatly affected. He is worse than an infidel. In other words, he's like the lowest of the low in society who lives a chaotic life, a dissolute life, who goes around just squandering everything and doesn't care about anybody but his own selfish interests. The book of Proverbs, we're even told that preparing for after we die is part of this providing for our household. He says in Proverbs 13, verse 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. So Solomon says, way to three generations. A wise, a prudent, a good person thinks that far ahead. Now, just in passing, let me say this. Paul makes it clear, this is the provision for the needs of our own household, our own family circle. We are not responsible for the needs of the whole world. The obligation here that falls upon us is in relation to our immediate family circle. But then the second thing, and it's linked to the first statement, that we have to notice from these notes, is God commands us to avoid laziness, indolence, and being a person who's what the book of Proverbs calls a sluggard. Be slothful. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 25 condemned in the parable of the talents the servant who hid the talents, didn't use the talents, was lazy, and called him a wicked and slothful servant. So God says the resources that he gave to this individual, this servant, that were not used, that the servant just hid and was lazy and didn't invest and didn't work with, God calls him a wicked and slothful servant. Now, we are not just to work, not just to avoid being lazy, but we are to work diligently and with desire. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, wherever God puts you. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago. If you look at those in Scripture who God has used, you'll often find this link to them. They're people of energy and passion, diligence. We think of King David. What a worker he was as a shepherd boy. Then as Saul's armor bearer. And then as Saul's commander-in-chief, and then working for Saul in his household. We think of Joseph as a slave down in Potiphar's house. What a worker he was. When he worked with his father in Canaan, he was a great worker. When he worked in the jail even. He served the jailer and obtained favor with the jailer because of his work ethic. And when he served Pharaoh as prime minister for 90 years, he was famous for his expertise and his work ethic in the time of Pharaoh. We think of Ruth when she came back to Bethlehem with nothing. And the only thing she could do was glean in the hot sun and slave, picking up just a few crumbs of crops almost, we could say. A few drags. Yet she went out. She worked not just for herself, but for Naomi without complaint, putting her whole heart and soul into the matter. But then the third thing I want us to observe, just quickly moving on, is God commands that we obtain and grow our wealth in a just manner. We must not use wealth. We must not obtain wealth in the way of the world. And what's the way of the world? The world cheats and lies and takes advantage of others, sacrifices their families. Some will even murder others in order to obtain more wealth and to grow their wealth. And the Bible makes it clear we are not to try and squeeze every cent out of every dollar. Every opportunity to make money, we're not to take advantage of it. There are certain money that you don't want to have in your wallet. Remember the story of Abraham at Sodom and Gomorrah when he was offered the wealth of Sodom and he said, I will not even take a shoe latchet from this place. He says, lest anybody hear, anybody say that Abraham got wealthy because of the wealth of Sodom. And he says, that would affect my testimony as a believer to be associated with the wickedness and the vile behavior of a place like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, I will not touch that money. I will not have that in my bank accounts, in my treasury. And there are always those in every society who will take advantage of others. And right at the very beginning of the nation of Israel, God laid down rules how they are to obtain their wealth and manage their wealth and grow their wealth. And he warns, do not exploit others. Do not defraud others. Do not take advantage of others. In fact, in Leviticus 19, verse 13, he says this, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. He says, if you owe a dollar, if you owe a penny to another person, you make sure you pay it, and you pay it on time. Don't even keep it overnight in your house. And of course, in the day where bank transfers and pay now and pay la, phone transfers, we should never hold on to money that belongs to another person. If you owe it to them, pay it to them. Pay it to them earlier rather than later. Or even on time, if you can. And God says, don't defraud others. Don't try to undermine what you owe them. Don't try to play games with it. If you owe them X amount, you pay them X amount, and you pay it on time. In fact, if you can, pay it before the time to honor the Lord in this matter. In the book of Proverbs, in the book of Deuteronomy, we're also told, be careful that you don't cheat in your business transactions. It says here in Proverbs 20, verse 10, which is replicated in Deuteronomy 25, verse 13 to 16, that divers weights, or many weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. In other words, it's saying, if a person is doing business and they're using false weights, different types of weights, it says that the bag weighs 30 kg in the weighing machine, but really the weighing machine has been altered so that it's only 25 kg, and you're selling it as a 30 kg bag of corn. God says that's an abomination. That's something God hates. That's a vile thing when people do that. The book of James chapter 5, I don't have time to do it, but you can read it yourself. James 5, verse 1 to 5, warns rich people in particular in squeezing the poor, squeezing every cent out of the dollar, taking advantage, hurting the poor. Singapore, we've had an incident in the last week or so, haven't we? That's become very famous. People are talking about it, how a very rich family are seen to have taken advantage over a poor woman. A woman who has so little and they had so much. And what a stir it's created in the society. I'm not talking about the facts of that case in particular, but let me just say in general. When the rich take advantage of the poor, God particularly hates that. And James chapter 5 has a great warning for those who have so much that take advantage of those who have so little. And in the Bible times, often the rich paid starvation wages or withheld wages from the poor. And many of the poor could barely survive. Some even used the court system, used the legal system, used the economic system that they operated within to take advantage of the poor, to block them from getting justice. God says, be very careful. You don't play those type of games. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 15, God told Israel, listen to these words. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. When you go to court, when you get involved in disputes, legal disputes, business disputes, he says, don't do anything unrighteous. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. Don't think because you're in a stronger position that you can play a legal trick to get advantage over that person. And nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. In other words, in all matters, finance, law, in terms of employment contracts, in terms of wages, in terms of debts, you make sure, God says, that your hands are clean. You make sure you're honest. If everybody else is dishonest, that's their problem. If the people on the other side of the transaction are dishonest, that's their problem. But you make sure that you have a clean heart and clean hands. Remember what the psalmist said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that have what? Clean hands, outwardly clean. Hasn't involved in any dirty, corrupt business, and a clean heart. And you can't have one without the other. You can't be clean inside and dirty on the outside in your day-to-day behavior. And the psalmist says, the one who can come up to the hill of the Lord, the one who can stand in the presence of God, is one that has inward and outward life, walking with God in accordance with God's word. But then the fourth thing God mentions, the fourth principle is this. God commands that we handle our finances in an orderly way. Now that should be self-evident, but sad to say it isn't in many people's lives. The Bible reveals right from the very beginning that God is a God of order. He made the world in a very orderly way, 6 days. And on the seventh, he rested. He appointed the sun, the moon, and the stars to revolve around the seasons and to be governing the times and the seasons in a predictable way. He instituted and set up and sustained laws of nature that follow predictable patterns. Our body works according to predictable patterns and laws that God instituted. God is a God of law. He's a God of order. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, this great statement, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Peace. He's not a person who revels in disorder, promotes disorder. In fact, the Bible says Satan, the devil, is the one who promotes disorder. And God wants you and I to have order in every area of our lives, not just in the church or in the workplace, but in the home. In our finances, in the workplace, in our finances in the home, in our finances even in the church, and we'll touch on that in a second. Confusion, disorder is a attribute and a fruit of the wrong spirit. And since God is a God of order, so we should be people who are ordered. Christians should not be getting into debts. Christians should not be in a situation where they're going bankrupt. Christians should not be in a situation under normal circumstances. And I know there are exceptions, such as maybe a natural disaster that would lead a person into bankruptcy or to lose everything. That's different. But under normal day-to-day circumstances, Christians should have control and order in how they handle their resources. And the church should be as well. And you'll see that right throughout the New Testament in particular. The rules and order how they handled the finances of the early church, how they brought the money first to the apostles. And then when the money grew, it was transparent, it was accountable, and then they brought in elected men to handle it, not just one, but many men. And they had to be men of a certain character, and they had to give an account when they brought money from one place to the other. And the Bible makes it clear that there has to be transparency, there has to be accountability, there has to be order in our finances, in our business finances, and in our church finances. All must be done right, because we are the children of God, and He is a God of order. But then the fifth thing, and I could spend a long time on the fourth thing, but we'll have to go on because of time. The fifth thing we have to note is God commands that we must avoid unpaid debt. The Christian, let me say this as a principle, should live as best he can or she can, debt free. I believe that's something all should aspire to. It may not always be possible, but as best we can, we should seek to live debt free. The Bible urges us to be very cautious about ever taking on debt. Proverbs 22 verse 26 says this: "Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee?" In other words, he says the one who gets involved in debt needs to be aware that everything can be taken from you. You might think you can pay it back, but you better be very careful and prudent in taking on debt, because there can come circumstances very quickly that can remove that ability. Inflation, retrenchment, an economic recession, a natural disaster, ill health, theft, all kinds of reasons, naivety in investment, can result in the loss of everything and in the loss of embarrassment and shame and humiliation for the child of God. And we have to be careful before we get involved in deals and contracts and mortgages and loans, that we think through the thing carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ made a great statement in Luke's Gospel chapter 14, a statement that's not often reflected much upon, but is one that bears thinking about much. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 14, he says this in about the man who takes on debt in verse 28. He says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you're going to take on a project, you're going to invest time in it, energy, money, skills, he says, a wise person, before they make the announcement, before they begin the process to lay the foundation, they should sit down very carefully and plan, and weigh up the pros and the cons, and do the due diligence. And then he says this, verse 29, "Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, that behold all begin to mock him." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you start something that you can't finish because you didn't plan right, didn't prepare right, it's not talking about here that a person who started with the resources and then a natural disaster came and destroyed everything and he lost everything. No, no, he's not talking about that context. He's talking about a person who started on a project, took on a debt, took on a commitment that he didn't count the costs for. And after he started, he realized he couldn't finish. And then everybody who passed by mocked him. And he was humiliated. And his reputation sunk into the ground, into the mud, because of his inability and his foolishness and his folly in trying to build something, construct something, endeavor to achieve something that he wasn't able to do. He didn't plan properly. If you go around England today, you'll see some old buildings that are very strange, and they're often called follies. And they're odd-shaped towers. And if you inquire about the history, you'll discover they were built many centuries ago by rich individuals, dreamers, who decided they were going to construct this beautiful artistic tower or building, and then they discovered halfway through they ran out of money, weren't able to finish it, and it's known as a folly. Well, there's a good name for it, because it's a fool who starts something without planning, without thinking it through. And God says this to you and I, don't take on debts that you haven't thought through carefully. Now, I know you can't think through every eventuality. Only God can see around the corners of life. But there are certain things that we can anticipate. We can assume. And God says, think carefully before you take on a debt. Now, there's consequences to taking on the debt. It says in Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor. The lender, who's the rich one here, he will rule over you if you're the borrower. And he goes on to say, the borrower is servant to the lender. In other words, the moment you get into debt, there's a burden will hang over you. And the bigger the debt, the bigger the burden. And the bigger the burden, the more it'll affect you. It'll affect your ability, your flexibility to move around, to do things you want to do, to change jobs, for example, to move house, to go and serve the Lord in a different location. It will limit your ability to do many, many different things. It'll become like an albatross you have to drag around with you. Always is there in the background, limiting your effectiveness, limiting your flexibility. And the Bible says, be careful. But not only that, it can weigh you down with a sense of hopelessness that you can never get out of this debt. That this is hanging over you for years and years and years, decades. It can appear like a great mountain that just never ends. Just keep climbing and climbing the debt mountain. And the interest just keeps getting more and more and more. And that knowledge can frustrate you. It can bring great stress. Can bring great divisions in a home between individuals. It can bring divisions in a church between church members and leaders in the church over a debt that they've taken on that people say, well, it just can't be paid. It can bring division in the marriage between the parents and the children. It can bring division in a business between shareholders and those who run the business. It can bring division between partners involved in a business venture. And we have to be very careful. The more debt, the more burden that you will carry around with you. And then there's another great warning. And it tells us this in the book of Psalms 37, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. The defaulting borrower, the one who's unable to pay back, the one who goes bankrupt, the one who has to default on the loan. The Bible says that person is seen as the wicked. That's a terrible adjective to have after your name. For people know you as a wicked person. And even in many jobs in life, many public positions in the church, but outside the church, if a person gets into debt they can't pay, if a person goes bankrupt, they must resign from their job, because their reputation is affected. Their integrity is affected. People no longer look up to them. People no longer trust them. Their word is not their bond. And the Bible warns us, if you get into debts and you can't pay it, your reputation will be like mud. Be very careful. It will bring great shame to your testimony as a Christian of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have to face this question, is taking on debt a sin itself? And I've been to churches and I've heard preachers stand up and say it's a sin to get into debt. And in one area they say in particular, say it's a sin for a church to take on any debt. And they quote this verse from Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. And they say, there you go, the Bible says it's a sin to get involved in any debt. And any church that takes on a debt from the bank to pay for a building or to renovate the church building, or for some other reason, to build a Bible college, that's a sin. Well, the Bible says no such thing. And that verse says no such thing. That verse is speaking about taking on debts that you're unable to pay. Knowing that you're unable to pay the debt. owe no man anything. And it was God who sanctioned lending and borrowing in the Bible. It's God who regulated lending and borrowing in the Bible. It says in Psalm 112 verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. God gave rules to Israel how they were to behave when they're lending and borrowing from one another in the Old Testament. But notwithstanding that, it is a terrible thing for a Christian's testimony. In a day when credit cards proliferate, when you're bombarded with messages on your phone calls from investments, and those seeking to sell insurance or endowments or some other type of investment plans, it is a sin to get into debt that you can't pay and don't intend to pay and know you can't pay. Samuel Wesley, the father of John Wesley, always got into trouble over money. And he borrowed from one creditor, and then he borrowed from another to pay back the other. And he got himself in this continual spiral of debt, until the point came that those that he owed money took him to court, and he was put in jail. As a minister of the gospel, he was jailed. And during the time that he was in jail, his wife Susanna had to effectively preach to the members of the household, and the locals came to stand at the door of her house to listen to her teach the word of God, because her husband was in jail and there was nobody else who could do it. Shameful thing, embarrassing thing for the Wesley family. And John Wesley never forgot it. And when he grew up and became the founder and the leader of the Methodist movement, he was always scrupulous about money. He never took on debts. And he was very, very careful with every penny not to owe anybody, because he remembered the shame of what happened to his family name with the debts that his father took on. And if you find yourself going to loan sharks, if you find yourself gambling, hoping to pay off a debt, if you find yourself moving debt from one credit card to another, you're in a bad situation. You're in a situation where it's got out of control. You've lost control. You're in a situation where you're in an area of sin now, where you're owing debts that you know you can't pay, and you've taken on, and you've let it get out of control, and your testimony is affected, and that's wrong. You need to deal with it. You need to face it in a right way. But then the last thing I want us to learn from this study this evening is, and it's a slightly different angle, maybe slightly different from the angle that you've heard this subject being dealt with before. And it's this: God commands us, not just suggests to us, but God commands us to enjoy the wealth that he gives us. And that seems strange to some of us. And there is a balance of these things in the Bible. All of our life, all of our talent, all of our time on earth, and all of our resources are gifts from God. We have to get back to our theology, get it straight. Everything we receive is the sovereign gift of God. And we should never be embarrassed about the gifts in terms of financial wealth and resources that he has given us if we have received them legitimately. We haven't stolen, we haven't cheated, we've worked for them. We haven't taken advantage over anyone for them. If we paid our tithe, we paid our taxes, and we've done everything honestly and decently before men, if God then chooses to bless us with wealth, there's nothing to be ashamed of. As you read your Bible, you'll notice Abraham wasn't ashamed of his wealth. He got it legitimately. Likewise, Job wasn't ashamed of his wealth. King David wasn't ashamed of his wealth. But they were very careful, all three of them, to constantly acknowledge, these are resources God gave me. God gave me to enjoy. God gave me also to be a blessing to others. And all three of them enjoyed the gifts. And let me put it this way, in a very blunt way. If you don't enjoy the gifts, what you're really rejecting is the giver of the gifts. And if you despise the gifts, you're despising the giver of the gifts. And repeatedly throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, we're told, when you have received from God, and you have received it legitimately, as a sovereign gift from God, then it's not a sin to enjoy. In fact, it's a sin not to enjoy it. Let me quote a few verses. Ecclesiastes 2:24 says, "There is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." It's God's blessing. Lest you think, well, that's the book of Ecclesiastes, that's an odd book. And sometimes Solomon is looking at life from the unsaved perspective rather than the saved perspective. Well, Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, "God giveth us richly all things to enjoy." He's the giver. And as long as you acknowledge that and recognize that, then you can enjoy the gifts that he gives you. Now, the devil is very clever. The Bible says we have to be aware of the wiles of the devil, the cunning plans of the devil. Because when I make a statement like I've just made, and a principle that I've just made, Satan is always looking to see if he can push someone off the deep end in the balance of Scripture. And just because we say that God encourages us to enjoy his gifts, God blesses us with gifts, and God says enjoy the gifts richly, he's given to us richly all things to enjoy, it doesn't mean that that's an open door for you to take all your resources and spend it on anything you want. To be reckless, to be imprudent, take your resources and just pour them out upon your own selfish lusts, to buy the most expensive things you can and just multiply them. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible encourages. In fact, it will encourage the very opposite. Proverbs 21:17 says this: "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." As a warning, don't go crazy. Don't just throw money around you in a reckless, imprudent way. Don't just indulge the flesh any way you feel like it. That's not what the Bible's teaching. It says take the gifts that you've received legitimately, and you've handled honestly, and you've acknowledged God in it, you've acknowledged the work of God in it, you've paid your taxes in an open and transparent way, you haven't tried to smuggle your money off to some offshore account to avoid paying legitimate tax, to honor the state under God. Well, you've done all that. God says, by all means, enjoy the gifts that I give you. And you see that in the lives of the apostles. When Paul had the opportunity to eat a good meal with his friends, he ate with his friends. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was invited to the home of a rich man, he ate with the rich people and he enjoyed the meal with them. He didn't say, well, no, that would be unspiritual of me to do so. Let me wrap this all up. You and I, as Christians, are called to live holy, disciplined, and orderly lives for the glory of God. And money has a vital role to play in that life. That's why God spends so much time talking about it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Money is the currency of life. It's the way the world's set up. King Solomon made this observation in Ecclesiastes 10:19. He said, "Money answereth all things." In other words, money is the oil that greases the world economy. It's how trade works. It's how people pay for food. It's how people pay for material things that they need in order to sustain their lives on earth. Money itself has no inherent moral value. A $20 note, a $50 note is not more moral or less moral than a $1 note. There's no inherent moral value in money or gold or silver. The moral issue comes in how you use it and what you buy with it and how you spend it or how you save it or how you invest. And as believers, the Bible teaches that how we use our material resources, our wealth, is integral and linked to our beliefs as Christian. And the Bible makes very clear that all everything we have is from God. We are merely stewards, managers of the financial resources that he chooses to give us. And every penny, every minute of our lives is part of that stewardship. and every penny and every minute of our lives, we have to give an account to God for in our lives. And we have to use wisely, prudently, and for the glory of God. And the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, or you could say whatsoever ye buy, or see it, or invest, do all to the glory of God. Every month you receive, hopefully, a paycheck. And it's credited into your account. Every penny of that is a gift from God to you. And how you use that is part of your testimony. What you spend it on, what you don't spend it on. What you invest in, what you don't invest in. And as you receive that money, it's a good idea to say every time it comes in, to bow your head, at least internally, and say, Lord, help me to use this for your glory. Help me not to use it unwisely. Help me to use it wisely. And why does God make such an issue about this? Because if that's where our heart is, where our treasure is, there will be our heart. And we'll finish where we started, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and the verse 21. Because it says there, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you want to know, if you want to know what's in your heart, just audit your life. What does my heart crave? What money do I seek? What's my attitude to $10, $50, $100? What's my attitude to my investments, to my properties, to my business, to my career? And if you ask yourself those questions, and ask yourself, what would happen if I lost all of that tomorrow? Would I still be happy? Would I still rejoice in the Lord? Would I be able to say like Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you be able to say that? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Christians are in the very happy position, unlike the unsaved world, that we know that this life is not our final destination. That we're just passing through. That the resources we receive when we come into this world, we just leave them all behind. And really, our focus as Christians is on eternal dividends, not on temporal, earthly dividends in this life. So make sure, as you read through these notes carefully and listen to this message this evening, that you purpose in your heart that from now on, the Word of God is going to govern my attitude to money, my attitude to my resources. And I'm going to order my life, my savings, my investments, my spending habits, in accordance to this book, in accordance to how I conduct my affairs in the workplace and even in the church, so that I give glory to God in all things. And you do that, and you will have a blessed life here on earth. I didn't say you'll be rich, but you'll be rich in heaven, and you'll be rich in your soul, knowing that you have done these things well. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word. We hear your voice of instruction speaking to us in this area of our lives, an important area. May we hear your voice. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto him. Bless each listener. Help them to order their lives and their finances in accordance with thy perfect word of instruction, and guidance and command. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.